I love the fact that a year ago, a group of ladies, I think this is based off the inspiration of a song, started gathering and sharing their testimonies and encouraging one another. And we had a panel of mature-er ladies speaking to the rest of the younger ladies in the church and encouraging them about what they would do differently or what they've learned by the presence of God in their lives and their testimony and how to be godly women. And now that has birthed a burden and an excitement and an urgency in our younger ladies. And you see that Molly and Tracy are putting together this Dear Younger Me kickoff. It is a Bible study. It is a time of encouragement and a time of equipping of ladies of all ages, not just the younger generation. You see there, it says all ladies are invited. So it starts on Tuesday the 22nd at 7 p.m. right here at FBCO in the gathering place, and then it will continue on Wednesday evenings. And if you have any questions, please see Molly or Tracy. If you don't know who Molly or Tracy are, see me, and I will bring you personally by the hand to Molly or Tracy. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 is where we are hanging out, have been hanging out most of this year, probably will continue to hang out until we finish the entire Gospel of Mark. The idea is encountering the Jesus of the Bible, looking at the Scripture and finding out who Jesus is, what Jesus is all about, and what Jesus might be saying to you and I. We're going to pick it up in verse 22 this morning. The heading in my Bible says, "A blind man is healed." And I don't know about you. I don't know where you're at in your Bible study. I don't know where you're at as you read God's Word. I'm not even sure where you're at in your relationship with God's Word. But I know many times as we read Scripture, we might gloss over certain parts of Scripture. We might gloss over, well, I've seen this before. I've heard this before. I know this story very well, so I'm going to move on. I would hope that you wouldn't gloss over this miracle this morning. I mean, after all, as we look at miracles in the Scripture, it's what Jesus is known for in this gospel. It's why people are moving as great hordes and crowds from place to place to place to see what miracle Jesus is going to do next. But I want you to know that there's much more in this story than just a miracle. In just a few short verses, we begin to see Jesus bringing himself on the scene for a purpose, a reason. And he encourages his disciples, and the disciples actually find something out about Jesus and find themselves in a position to even know more of Jesus and the plan that God has for Jesus and the disciples. So in verse 22, it says that Jesus came to Bethsaida. They brought a blind man to him and begged Jesus to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked him if he saw anything. And the man looked up and said, "I see men like trees walking." So Jesus put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. He was restored and saw everything clearly. Then Jesus sent the man away to his house and said, "Don't go into the town or tell anyone in the town." We'll just stop there. We might not get any further than that today. But I want us to look at this miracle, first of all, because it's a miracle. I mean, by definition, a miracle should not be overlooked. It shouldn't be something we just go, "Oh, a blind man got his sight." You see, in this day, in the day of Jesus, disease was rampant. And it was more common to be diseased than it was to not have some sort of disease. And disease brought with it birth defects like blindness and a whole all the other things. Poor nutrition was rampant in Jesus' day. Poor sanitation was rampant in Jesus' day. And I'm not even sure we could say that healthcare existed in Jesus' day. And therefore, cures, people being cured of disease, was not common in Jesus' day. More people died than were cured in Jesus' day because of disease. Matter of fact, I was studying this week, and I came across a very common treatment for blindness in the day of Jesus. They would take the blood of a rooster, mix it with honey, and then day by day, you were to put this salve on your eyes. The blood of a rooster mixed with honey, apply it to your eyes. Do you know how many cases of blindness were cured by putting rooster blood and honey on your eyes? Care to take a guess? And yet, it was a common treatment day after. It wasn't something that people went, "Hey, this ain't working. Let's try something else." No, They continued to do it because it was a common treatment. Now, I don't want to go into this morning because I personally know a blind guy. He got pulled over by the police on the way to, or we think it was the police. He drives blind. His name is Jeff Cole. He's a walking miracle. He really is, because when his twin daughters, by the way, which one are you going to talk next Sunday, Gracie or Lainey? Gracie, okay. Remember that, church, it's Gracie, because I might introduce her as Lainey. They're twins. I can't tell them apart, but Gracie's going to be sharing next Sunday morning in our missions moment. But how old are you girls? 13. So 14 years ago, back in that corner back there where three big men are sitting, Jeff Cole and a Jewish used car salesman. It's not a joke. Jeff Cole and a Jewish used car salesman that we had the pleasure of leading to the Lord sat in that corner. And Jeff had just found out he was losing his sight because of diabetes. He was going blind, the doctor said. And Jeff Cole and this man, Kent Harmel, sat in that corner back there and prayed. And all Jeff prayed for 14 years ago was, Lord, I just want to have my sight long enough to see my twins born. That was 14 years ago. I'm not going to ask Jeff how many fingers I'm holding up, but the man still drives. The man walks into doors. But the man is still able to see. He is a miracle. Okay, we have it in front of us. I don't want to minimize miracles today. I don't want to minimize people's problems today. I don't want to minimize the challenges that people have today. But you realize, because of the great technological advances we have in modern medicine and the knowledge of how the body works, we kind of take illness at times for granted. We take handicaps or disabilities or challenges, I'm not quite sure what I'm supposed to call them today. We kind of take them lightly, so much so that when a miracle really does occur in our midst, we're just like, okay. Don't do that with this miracle. Don't do that with any miracle. Matter of fact, if you do this with me, you just had a miracle. You know how many times that happens without you even thinking about it in a day? If you put your hand over your chest and you feel that organ inside your chest beating, you know how many miracles occur in one day in your body? Don't minimize, don't gloss over miracles, because quite frankly, they're miracles. But also understand that miracles, especially in the Gospel of Mark, miracles marked the Messiah. Okay? Miracles marked that the long-awaited Messiah, the one that the nation, the one that the Jew after Jew after Jew was looking to, was in their midst. When we have men like Jeff with physical miracles manifest in their lives, it is the presence of Jehovah right here. When we have men like Melvin Butch Haslip, who, if you ask the Jasper County Sheriff Department, was a known man standing on this pulpit praying for a young lady named Hazel. When you find out what has happened in Hazel's life, you will know that a miracle has occurred. Dale, her grandpa, taught Sunday school this morning. Okay, some of you are going, he's nuts. No. See, I think we don't recognize the miracles that are in our midst. The fact that you and I have a Jesus who died on a cross, was buried 3 days later and rose again, that you and I might live, that's a miracle. So when we see these miracles in our midst, don't gloss over them, because they are the marker that, I think there's even a song or a movie, God's Not Dead. Okay, I was at the theater, and when that song came on, or when that person said, God's not dead, the entire theater jumped up and screamed, except for me. You want to know why? I protested that. Because I just said, God's not dead in the church, and I got a half amen. God's not dead, church. Amen. We have the opportunity to proclaim that message. That's a miracle in and of itself. Miracles mark the Messiah. Luke chapter 7. This is an amazing story to me. Remember who John the Baptist was? John the Baptist was the one that baptized Jesus, but John the Baptist is also the one that said, hey, behold, when he saw Jesus, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I mean, John was Jesus' cousin. I mean, John could recognize Jesus physically. John recognized Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And yet in Luke chapter 7, the disciples of John were reporting to John all the things that Jesus was doing, all the miracles that Jesus was performing. So John called two of his disciples and said, hey, fellas, I want you to go to Jesus. This is found in Luke chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. He says, I want you to go to Jesus, and I want you to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? This is John the Baptist, who saw Jesus and said, behold the Lamb. This is John the Baptist, who knew of the coming Messiah, and yet at the report of all that Jesus was doing, he got a little confused. He was a little bamboozled. He was a little bit, what's going on? Remember these things. The multitudes, just in Mark chapter 7, we've looked at this time and time again. The multitudes, what were they saying about Jesus as he walked amongst them, as he performed miracle after miracle? The end of chapter 7, they said, the blind see. They said, the deaf hear. They said, the mute speak. Do you know how Jesus responded to John's disciples? When John's disciples said, hey, are you Jesus? Are you the Messiah? Are you the long-awaited one? Or should we look for another? Jesus didn't say, bam. I mean, he didn't beat it. He didn't chat. He says, go back to John and say, the blind see, the deaf hear, and the mute speak. Go back and tell John what you see and what you hear. Go back and tell John what Isaiah chapter 35 says. Go back and remind John what the Old Testament, what the prophets spoke of the coming one. Don't gloss over miracles. Don't do that, because these are the markers of Jesus present in our lives. Don't gloss over the fact that the Word continues to proclaim truth after truth after truth, because every day that we open up God's Word, He will reveal something to us. Every day. So let's get to this text and see what it is that this miracle might be speaking to our lives today. Look at verse 22. Jesus comes to Bethsaida. Now I'm reading from the New King James, and it says this. They brought a blind man to Jesus. We've seen that happen time and time and time again. They brought a blind man to Jesus. That's nothing new. Blind were brought to Jesus. But look at this. Then they begged Jesus to touch him. Now, I don't know how much you know about the theology, the idea of the day of who God is and how God responds and reacts, but this very act, this act of bringing a blind man to Jesus and saying, Jesus, we don't want you to heal him, just heal, we want you to touch him. That flies in the face of the Pharisees' theology, their idea of God, their idea of how God works. You see, in this day, in the day of Mark chapter 8, verse 22, a blind man was seen as a defective person, a diseased person, okay? A diseased person that had defects, or a defective person that was diseased. And the theology of the day said that the one who is diseased or defective must be cursed of God. You can find this back. Remember Job and his friends? They kept telling Job, man, you have messed up, you've messed up. And Job kept saying, I have not. Well, in the New Testament, it goes something like this in John chapter 9. As Jesus is passing by, Jesus sees a blind man who was blind from birth. His disciples, the ones that are following and walking around with Jesus, his followers ask Jesus, Rabbi, good teacher, who sinned? Was it this man who sinned? Or was it his parents that sinned that caused him to be born blind? You see, the idea was a diseased or a defective person was cursed. They had a problem. They were sinning. And the punishment of their sin was the disease, the defect. That was how they viewed God. Their theology was a little goofy. I mean, here's the idea. If you have an inappropriate view of God, which they did, these are disciples. Hey, we can call them church members today. We can call them pew potatoes today. If we have an inappropriate view of God, if we don't know truly who God is, if we don't know what the Bible teaches, if we're not straight up on our doctrine, then if we have an inappropriate view of God, we will have an inappropriate relationship with God. Does that make sense? I mean, if I don't view God right, then I'm going to have problems with my relationship with God. In the marriage, if I have an inappropriate view of my wife, if I don't cherish my wife as Christ cherished the church, then I have an inappropriate view of my relationship. And if I have an inappropriate view of my relationships, I'm going to have an inappropriate relationship. It's not going to go well. These people had an inappropriate view of God. Therefore, they had an inappropriate relationship with God. And can I just tell you plainly, that ain't good. That's not good for you to have an inappropriate view of God because it leads to an inappropriate relationship with God. Now, how did Jesus respond to this? This is interesting to me. How did Jesus respond to the guy's question, who sinned? The Bible says, Jesus said, nobody sinned. This man was born blind for the work or the glory. Interchangeable words there. Some translations say work, some translations say glory. The word is the same. This man was born blind for the glory of God to be revealed. Now, I thought about this week. I really did. And I just want to ask you a question this morning. I don't want to minimize anybody's suffering because that stuff is real. I don't want to minimize your pain or your anxiety because all that is real. But here's the question that came to my mind this week as I was studying for this text. What would happen? What would happen if we, who call ourselves by the name of Christ, the church, what would happen if we started looking at our situations, our struggles? What would happen if we started looking at cancer? What would happen if we started looking at the various illnesses that we battle? What would happen if we start looking at the various challenges, be they relational, be they financial, be they whatever? What would happen if we started looking at those as if they were there for the glory of God to be revealed in our lives? What would happen if we started to live that way? If we started, rather than saying, oh man, why do I got to deal with this? All of a sudden we stepped over here and said, oh man, what is God going to show me in this? What would happen if that just started to be our attitude? I mean, I think it'd look a little different around this old world, don't you? I mean, what would happen if just the church, who should know better, just started going, you know what, yeah, this relationship is a struggle, but it's a struggle because God wants to be revealed in it. What would happen if we just started living that way? Let's get back to just a thought. Back to the blind man being brought to Jesus, and they begged Jesus, touch him. Religious folk in this day, they did not mess around with diseased people. They would go on the other side of the street if they saw a diseased person walking towards them because they did not want to brush shoulders. They didn't want that diseased person to even look at them for fear that if that diseased person just barely touched them, all of a sudden they were diseased. If that broken person, if that defective person, if that stinky, rotten leper were to touch me, then I would be seen as stinky, rotten leper. So they would go out of their way not to mess with these people. Matter of fact, diseased people, defective people became untouchable in this society. So what would happen if Jesus were to touch this man? Now we sit back and go, well, I don't know exactly what happened. The Bible says he'd get healed. Well, if we know that, if we truly believe that and understand that, wouldn't we be taking the light that we say is in us out to the dark world? Out to the untouchable people? Wouldn't we be going, wait a minute, I truly know that when Jesus touches this man, boom, he's going to get his eyesight. When Jesus touches somebody, body parts that are broken get healed. But in this day, in this culture, if Jesus were to touch this dirty, rotten, blind man, then Jesus would be seen as untouchable. He'd be seen as dirty. He'd be seen as defective. He would be defiled. And a rabbi would never do that. A rabbi would not go out of his way to touch a blind man. And you know what? The religious people of the day would not go out of their way to bring a diseased man to a rabbi. for fear that they would be chastised by that rabbi, for fear that they would be punished by that rabbi. And yet here is a crowd bringing this man to Jesus. Now, what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? He doesn't just touch him, does he? Now, it'd be one thing for, because we've seen Jesus do this. We've seen Jesus walk up and touch the eyes of a blind. We've seen Jesus touch the sick daughter. We've seen all these things. So we just anticipate, well, Jesus touched him. No, don't miss this. Look at what Jesus did. Jesus reached out his hand, took the man, and said, come on. He went for a walk with this guy. He could have just said, you're healed. Or he could have just said, you know what? The faith of your friends. You remember the story about the four guys who had their lame friend who he laid on a mat. And what did those four guys do? Oh, Jesus is in the house. Jesus is in the house. But they couldn't get to the house. So they climbed up on the roof and they tore through this man's roof and they lowered Jesus at the feet, or the man at the feet of Jesus. And what did Jesus say? The faith of your friends has made you well. Rise. Jesus could have just looked at this blind man and said, hey, the faith of your friends has made, no. Or what about the man who came to Jesus on the city street and said, Jesus, I'm a man of authority and I understand that you have the power to say that something happens and it happens because of your command. Back in my house, a few miles back in my house is my daughter. She's sick and dying. Jesus, if you just say the word, she'll be made healed. And what happened? He says, go, your daughter's well, right? And on the way back, the servant comes and says what? Hey, she's good, she's well. So Jesus could have just spoke it. Hey, here's one of my favorite ones. Remember dead guy Lazarus? Been dead a few days in the tomb. Jesus says, let's go to the tomb. And what do they say? Gee, he gonna stink. Jesus could have walked in the tomb. Could have walked in and unfathered Lazarus and said, come on and get up. But no, he just stood outside the tomb and said, hey, Lazarus, come forth. All Jesus had to do was speak. Matter of fact, on the stairs with Pilate before the crowd that was crying out, crucify him, crucify. What did Pilate say? What I don't, I got nothing. And he looks at Jesus and said, don't you have anything to say? And Jesus says, you know, if I said something, I could just say it. And legions of angels would be here and wipe this thing out. Matter of fact, the implication is Jesus didn't, the way he said it was, I wouldn't even have to speak a word, I would just have to think it and it's done. The same thing could have happened with this blind man. And yet they brought him to Jesus and said, touch him. And Jesus didn't just touch him, Jesus took this dude for a walk. Understand this, church. Jesus never distanced himself from the sick. He never distanced himself from the blind or the lame. He didn't even distance himself from the dead. Back in Mark chapter 1, the disciples find out, Peter finds out his mother-in-law. His mother-in-law, fellas. No offense. I got a great mother-in-law. I'm not complaining about mine. Jesus, my mom-in-law's sick. What did they do? Would you come? Would you come to my sick mother-in-law? Number one, a rabbi doesn't go to the sick. Number two, a rabbi rarely deals with women. And what did Jesus do? Come on. And he walked in that sick room. He walked up to her sick bed. And what did he do? He touched her. A little bit later on in that same chapter, around verse 40 of Mark chapter 1, Jesus is out and about in the town, and all of a sudden there's a leper at the feet of Jesus. A leper, body parts falling off, sores all over. He's at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus looks down at the man and says, what do you want me to do? And the man says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The man understood that Jesus was not going to touch him. The man said, if you just say the word, I can be clean. And what did Jesus do? Jesus reached out his hand and touched the leper. The Son of God. The one who is God. The one who is without sin, without shame. Does what? Reaches out his perfect, shameless, blameless, perfect hand and does what? Touches that which is broken, empty, diseased, and untouchable. This is the touchable Son of God in the midst of the people. It's an amazing thought when we begin to look at it in our own lives. This is a God who desires to give his personal touch to any that would come to him. It's not simply you and I, by the way, taking his hand. You know, I have a wife. There are times when we hold hands, and I know that when I reach out and, well, we do this. We hold pinky. I don't like holding hands. We touch pinky. There are times when I reach out to grab her pinky, and I'm the only one grabbing on. But she knows what I'm talking about. It's that I'm in trouble, and I'm going to try and make up. And I put my pinky around hers, but hers is limp. And she just keeps walking, and I try to hold a little bit, and she's just, it's there, but we're not. This is Jesus. Not just reaching out to touch the, this is Jesus taking the man by the hand. Wanting to walk with him. I thought about that this week. I thought, where else do we see the hand of Jesus? Think about the stormy night when the boys were out in the boat and the boat was falling apart and the waves were crashing in and they were scared, they were flipped out, they knew they were going to die, and yet they see what seems to be a ghost coming towards them and it freaks them out even more, and yet there's Jesus standing beside the boat, the waves crashing around, not even affecting him, and he says, hey, come on, and Peter says, Lord, if it really is you, call me out. And what does Jesus do? He calls him out of the boat. And what does Peter do? Peter walks on water for a moment. And then all of a sudden he takes his eyes off of Christ. And what happens? He begins to go down. What happens next? He cries out, Lord, save me. What does Jesus do? Rise, Peter, you can do it. No, Jesus thrusts his hand down and does what? Grabs on to Peter. Pulls him up out of the water. You know, every one of us in this place that confesses Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, we were in darkness. Okay? That's the sea. The waves were overwhelming us. We were sinking. We were drowning. And the hand of God, the hand of Christ, reached down into our abyss, grabbed us, and pulled us. And Colossians 1:13 says, has conveyed us to the point of heaven. You confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. The hand of God, Jesus himself, has reached down and pulled you from darkness and made you light. Pulled you from death and made you alive. That ought to be enough right there to get you off your seat and on your feet and start getting excited about what God has done and what he will do in your life. This miracle, this is like so many other of Jesus' miracles, show us that he is willing to step into a world of rampant darkness that he might bring light to that world. He never shied away from anybody. Even when the woman with the blood issue slipped through the crowd, really she didn't slip through, she pushed through the crowd. 12 years, battling this blood disease, weakened by the disease, she pushed through the crowd to do what? Just touch the hem of his garment. What did Jesus do? He stopped the entire thing and said, who touched me? And the disciples, what do you do? Everybody's reaching out and grabbing for you. Who do you mean who touched? He goes, someone touched me. I felt the power. Huh. Even when a woman pushed through the crowd, Jesus wanted to know, who touched me? Listen, when we begin to understand our vileness, our wretchedness, it doesn't make us, oh, I'm such a wretch, oh, whoa. No. We begin to understand the filthiness of our life and the fact that he will reach into that filth and touch us. That kind of makes his grace and his mercy so much more awesome. So unbelievable at times in our life. In this miracle, Jesus is not leaving any doubt as to who he is. He's not. Isaiah chapter 29. Says of Christ, on that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll. Out of gloom and darkness, the eyes will be opened. Isaiah 35:5, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf are unstopped. You say, Pastor, why you keep bringing this up? This is important because if you look at verse 27, 28, and 29, look at what it says. Jesus and his disciples went out of the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked the disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? The crowds in chapter 7 said, this is the guy who opens the eyes, opens the ears, allows the tongue to speak. The disciples said, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? He is performing miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle to show the world who he is. And now he asked the disciples, who does the world say that I am? So they answered, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, others say you're just another one of the prophets. And then Jesus looked at them and said, but who do you say that I am? Don't miss this, church. Don't miss this. Every one of us in this room will be asked that question. You will be asked a question. It's not like you're going to walk up to the pearly gates and Peter's going to welcome you. Oh, John, fine. No, Peter's not going to be welcome. Nobody. You're going to stand before God and God's going to say, why do you believe you can come here? Who do you say that Jesus is? You see, no one comes to the Father, the Bible says, unless they come through Jesus. Right? So this is important because when Jesus displays himself in front of you through his word, through the testimonies of young ladies like Hazel or Joanne or Gracie or Lainey, or through the service of Campers on Mission, or through a song where he just blesses the spirit inside of you, we sing about the name of Jesus. As you work together and see the hand of God perform miracle after miracle, the same question is going to be put to you. Who do you say that I am? And look at how Peter answered to this. You are the Christ. Now, if you go to Matthew's gospel, in Matthew's gospel, chapter 16, we get a little bit more information. When Peter says this, he goes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus goes, hey, Peter, that's a good answer. You didn't come up with that on your own. No, the Holy Spirit gave that to you. So what is happening here? As Jesus reveals himself through miracles, as Jesus reveals himself to his disciples and to the crowd after crowd after crowd, we need to understand the huge significance of this moment. This blind man getting his sight led to Peter's eyes being opened just a little bit more. You remember just last week? Last week, look at it with me. Oh, I got 3 minutes. 4,000 are fed, right? We go. The Pharisees seek a sign. Jesus goes, I'm done with you. Verse 14, the disciples have forgotten to take bread. Now they're in the boat and they're hungry. And Jesus begins to charge them. He begins to warn them. And then he begins to pepper them with questions. And at the end of the story, verse 21, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, how is it you are still so dull of mind? How is it you are so still spiritually dull when it comes to these things? And then we have the blind man in verse 22. And then we have Peter going, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let me give you a little more context into this. In John chapter 6, same idea. Jesus is traveling the region, going from this side of the sea to that side of the sea. The crowds are multiplying, following him from place to place to place to place. And he continues to feed them and do great miracles, and the crowds continue to gather. And in John chapter 6, about verse 60, Jesus seizes the moment. The crowd is huge. He begins to teach them about what it means to follow him, that it is more than just going from shore to shore in a boat or walking a path and eating some fish and eating some bread. He begins to say things like, unless you eat my flesh, unless you drink my blood. And the people start going, what in the world? They even said, this is too hard. This is too much. We can't get it. And multitudes, not just one or two, the innumerable numbers of people that were following Jesus all over the map began to walk away. And Jesus looked at the crowds as they walked away from him. He turns to his 12. In John chapter 6, he looks and says, are you going to walk away too? And Peter goes, where will we go? You have the words of life. So see, Peter, because the presence of God manifested itself through a miracle performed by God himself in Jesus, Peter's eyes began to be opened. And he was able to begin to see a few more things. Spiritual knowledge was given to Peter about who this Jesus is and what Jesus had to offer. They went from verse 21 of being spiritually dull to all of a sudden a light bulb moment. You see, with the miracles of Jesus performed in front of us, ignorance begins to be displaced. As we experience the power and the presence of God through His Word, through His presence manifested through the Spirit of God in our midst, dullness begins to wash away. Our eyes begin to be brightened or enlightened. Our heart begins, as one lady shared with me this morning, begins to feel a lot lighter because the burdens that were there are being lifted. All of a sudden, we begin to understand a little bit more about what is going on around us, which opens the door, look at with me, verse 31 of Mark chapter 8, which opens the door for Jesus to do what? Teach them more. Look at verse 31. Okay? In verse 29, Peter says, "You are the Christ." Verse 31, Jesus begins to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. Well, that was already happening. They're like, yeah, yeah, we see this. And now look at what Jesus says. And be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Whoa. When spiritual dullness begins to be removed, Jesus begins to teach more. That's pretty cool. And then what did Jesus teach? Jesus has laid out the plan of salvation. He laid out the plan of salvation for all of eternity. He laid out the plan of God. Jesus said, listen, you know that I've already been rejected by the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes. You know that they hate me. You've seen this time and time again. You know they rejected me. And then Jesus makes that little, and they're going to kill me. But I'll raise 3 days later. I'm going to be dead, but then you're going to see me 3 days later. I don't want to be insensitive, but most of us in this room have lost a loved one or two. If that loved one that came to us said, hey, yeah, I'm going to die, and it's Friday, but come Sunday, we'll have breakfast together. What would you do? What would you say to that person? What are they giving you for pain? You nuts. They missed that whole thing. I'm going to die. Look at verse 32. He spoke this word openly. He didn't hide it. It wasn't like he said, Pharisees, scribes, religious leaders, they're all going to hate me and I'm going to be killed. And I'll rise again 3 days later. No. The way this is written is, listen, I'm laying it out for you. Pay attention, Butchie. This is what's happening. Boom, 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 boom. Right there. He laid it out openly. He spoke plainly. He didn't mince words. That's what the Bible says. And then look at what Peter says. Peter took Jesus by the hand. Peter took him aside. What did Jesus do with the blind man? Took him by the hand and said, let's go for a walk. What's Peter doing to Jesus? Jesus, come here. And what did the Bible say Peter did? He rebuked Jesus. In the river? In denial? I mean, Jesus spills the whole can of beans. He lays it out openly. He lays it out bluntly. He lays it out perfectly clear. Verse 32 and 33, he's teaching them because their eyes are opened and that their eyes might be opened a little bit more, a little bit wider, but they're still having a struggle with seeing clearly. Jump back to the miracle for just a moment. Do you realize this is the only miracle found in the Gospels where it took two touches? Go back with me. He took the blind man, verse 23, by the hands. Jesus spat. He spit on his eyes. Jesus put his hands on him, and he said, do you see anything? And the man says, yeah, verse 24, I see something like trees. I see, but it's not clear. So then Jesus puts his hands on his eyes, and then says, look up, and boom, verse 25, he looked up and he was restored. He saw everything clearly. Now, I don't know. It doesn't say this is, and Jesus did this because Peter and the other guys are goobers and still spiritually, but think about it for just a moment. Could it be, could we say that based from the account of this miracle and Jesus touching this man twice, could we say that seeing spiritually with spiritual clarity comes gradually? Can we begin to learn from this that maybe we need to spend, when we have a hard time understanding things in our lives, when we have a hard time understanding situations or difficulties, when we have a hard time understanding God's word, could it be that we might need to reach out our hand and say, Jesus, take me by the hand and let's go for a walk? You see, what I find happening, and Barna says this, and Pew Research says this, about when they start interviewing church people, what we find is that the modern-day church person is even more biblically ignorant today than they were 10 years ago. Now, that's not a slight to say that we're stupid, but biblically, we don't know much. I love watching Facebook. I've learned over a period of many years to just keep my fingers from typing, because it just stirs the pot and it doesn't encourage anybody. But I'm amazed at what some of my brothers and sisters, church folk, believe that ain't Bible. We are biblically ignorant. And more times than not, when we come across a situation, a struggle in our own life, that it's a hard time, I don't get why this is happening. Rather than seeing the hand of God reaching out and saying, I'm going to take you by the hand and let's go for a walk. Rather than even asking God, Lord, take me by the hand and walk me through this. Lord, have a conversation with me. Rather than that, we just say, no, I don't get it. It's too hard. I quit. I'm out. I don't believe I deserve this kind of trouble. Whatever it is, rather than going for a walk with Jesus so that he can continue to touch us, we bail. Why? Well, one, because I believe we're a fast food chain restaurant idea. We want it our way, we want it now. This blind man, now I'm sure he could have been like Darren. You healed that blind guy immediately. Why am I still having trouble seeing? It's not fair. He didn't do that. I'm just seeing who's awake when I stomp. He didn't do that. Blind man didn't do it. He could have, and maybe, but it doesn't say. He just answered Jesus. What do you see? It's not clear. So what did Jesus do? Touched him again. Could it be that you and I can learn from this that spiritual clarity in our own life comes only when we spend time walking with Jesus through his word, experience him more and more? You see, if we just glossed over this miracle and said, oh, Jesus is the one, he can heal. Anybody in here deny that Jesus can heal? I know people every day. I know some that are going to come down here and pray in just a few moments as Kevin comes and begins to play. There's going to be people come down and there's a situation in your life where you are asking the Lord to begin to work. That you might have just got the news from the doctor, or your relationship might be upside down, or whatever it is, and you're going to begin to say, Lord, I need you to work in my life, and you're the only one who can answer this. Don't gloss over the miracle. Because if you gloss over the miracle, you might miss the touch of Jesus on your life today. Don't miss that his hand. You might think, God can't love me. Because the religious world has told you that your sin is too great for God. You might believe like some of the people that I know in this place used to believe, that because I come from this family and this background, I'm unwanted, I'm untouchable, I'm unloved. Don't miss the fact that Jesus never shied away from a leper. He never shied away from a blind. He never shied away from a man that had over 10,000 demons running through his body. He never shied away from a dead body. But right there in Mark's gospel, do you know who he did shy away from? We saw it last week. Pharisees, religious leaders, scribes, the ones who wanted to try and catch him in a lie, or wanted to try and rationalize, or wanted to try and excuse, wanted to try and have an argument with him, rather than just simply lay themselves at his feet. They wanted to put themselves on his list. Jesus shies away from the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the ones who don't believe that they need him. I don't know. I don't know your disease. I don't know your sickness. I don't know your condition. But I do know Jesus has offered his hand. take you and walk with you. It doesn't say that the blind man pulled away. It doesn't even say that the blind man reached out. It just says that Jesus reached his hand and took that blind man and led him on a walk. As you stand with me just now, it might be a good thing for you to close your eyes right now, so you're not distracted by anything or anything around you or what's going on around you. Close your eyes and begin to listen. Begin to feel, if you will. That's a horrible word, I think. Begin to wait. And when you experience that hand on your life, when Jesus speaks your name in your ear to your heart, you say, "Pastor, I've already given my life to Christ." That's great. You know what you're called to do now? You're called to be on mission. And he will walk you on that mission. You say, "I don't know what that feels like, what that seems like." Well, I'm going to have these missionaries up here at the end of just a few moments, and they've all responded to that call of missions ministry. You say, these are the people God has put in front of you. These are the miracles God has put in front of you so that you can walk up to them and say, "How did he call you into missions or ministry?" You say, "Pastor, do you think God can heal my marriage? Do you think God can heal my whatever?" Yes. You say, "Well, how will he do it?" You come and say, "Lord, take us by the hand and lead us." And I promise you, I can put another couple with you that he has taken down that road. You see, there are miracles in this place that mark the Messiah's presence in our midst. And he is here to walk with you, to take you by the hand and lead you. The question is whether or not you'll walk with him. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the day you've given us in this place. The opportunity, Father, to open your word, to hear from you as you speak into the lives of people, as you've drawn them into your presence. Father, if there's one in this place that does not know Jesus as Lord, Father, I ask that you would speak their name, drawing them to your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, that you would pour faith into their lives that they might call on Christ as Savior. Father, for those of us in this room, the ones that have taken that call and are now called your sons and your daughters, are now joint heirs with Jesus. Father God, I pray that you would put a burden on our hearts to be ambassadors, to go forth from this place, encouraged and equipped to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ with those that are lost. God, this is your time. This is your invitation. We are your people. And we ask, Father, that your will would be done right here in our midst, in our lives, just as it is in heaven. We pray in the name of Jesus. This is your invitation to come.
Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch.